someone today, and I know that I say this often, and I hope you never get tired of me saying this, but I just want to share with you as much of what I've studied as I can today, and if I don't get done, I'll save it for later. How's that? Is that a pretty good deal? I'll save the rest of it for later. Some of you know that today is designated as Palm Sunday. Some folks may not even know what that means, but we're going to try to talk about it for a little bit. I was even asked this week a question, what's the difference between Easter and Palm Sunday? Well, this is the beginning of Holy Week. It's the beginning of the week as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And this is where this story, this event takes place as Jesus enters in. And we're going to talk about some prophecy stuff. We're going to talk about how that this aligns with prophecy and a few other things along the journey. Again, I probably won't get all the way finished with it. That's why we have another service tonight at 6 o'clock. I'm not preaching out of this tonight at 6 o'clock. I want to preach about something else tonight that I believe the Lord laid up on my heart. So in Matthew chapter 21, verse number 1, and the Bible says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to the Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass, a young colt, a donkey, tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. Straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye, daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strode them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Stretch your hand this way and pray for me. Father, I do thank you, God, for this day that you've already given us a wonderful, wonderful service. A wonderful time, God, today that you have already blessed this church immensely. And Father, I thank you, God, for the word that will not return void. But God, it will accomplish that it is sent to do. And Father, I do thank you, Father, that, Lord Jesus, that you still know how to speak to the hearts of your people. And I pray, Father God, right now that you would speak to every heart and every life. I pray, Father God, that you would minister to the needs of the individuals that hear this word today. And I thank you, and I give you glory, and I give you praise, and I give you honor. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, as we walk into this message this morning, we can see that this particular event has many outward signs to it and is marked at the beginning of Jesus' journey to the cross. It is from this point on, it paves the way for you and I, for lost humanity to have hope once again. And we look at our society today and our political scene, if you will, today offers very little hope for everyone that's in this room and even America and around the world. But yet we see this of how that the grip of sin has gripped the hearts of humanity. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, he came in a very unusual way, if you will. Yet we see historically and we see throughout the scripture the condition of the world then and the world now. And no doubt in my mind there was not a lot of difference in the political arenas, for men were trying to gain power and authority in the political arena. But yet, Zechariah, when you begin to look at Zechariah, according to the scripture, it gives us in the scripture, Zechariah chapter number 1. It tells us of how that men's hearts at that time were much evil. In verse number 4, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. And they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord." God knew the hearts of man. God knew even then that humanity needed a Savior. God knows today the hearts of man. And God knows today that humanity needs a Savior. Yet to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah in the book of Matthew, this is a repeat of what Jesus said. But Zechariah says this in Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, Israel. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, Israel. Behold, the King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass." And then he talks about the covenant that he would make with them. But all of this, my friend, was done for one reason. That Jesus would come that day and Jesus would walk his way to the cross to offer salvation. As the Bible has said, we talked about salvation over the last several weeks. It talks about deliverance. It talks about rescue, and it talks about setting free. And we can see that where Zechariah promised this, that there was a promise of hope that would come to the people of Israel as they listened to the prophecy, and as Jesus came there that day, that God would come and that God would bring peace and that God would bring restoration and that God would bring His people back to Him. We begin to look and we begin to see what happened on that particular event, how that Jesus was there and how that they were there that day and they picked up the palm branches. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. It was there on this occasion that all the people that was there, they took the palm branches in their hand and they began to wave the palm branches before Jesus. And you say, well, what in the world has palm branches got to do with anything? But yet we can go back. We're not going to take the time to read it right now, but you can go back and read in the book of Psalms, chapter 118, verses 25 and 26. And again, it mentions the palms and the waving of the palms, if you will. But my friend, in this occasion, when they came, it was another fulfillment of prophecy that they would be there on this occasion when the King come to town, and they would be waving the palm branches. When we think about the palm branches, it was symbolic. It was an outward and a visible sign, if you will. Again, it symbolizes everything that humanity then longed for and everything that humanity longs for even now. When we begin to think about Palm Sunday, as the palms were raised and it filled the hands of the onlookers as Jesus came to town, these onlookers began to wave the branches. They began to wave the branches as Jesus was mounted upon the colt, the foal of an ass, you will. And we can see that when they began to wave the palm branches, it was a visible sign to those at that time. What was that visible sign? It was a visible sign that a Savior had came. The one that would come to redeem them. The one that would come and set the captive free. The one that would come to bring the freedom from all political forces of the day. It was a visible sign that Jesus had brought triumph to the people of Israel. It was a visible sign that they soon would experience a victory like that they had never experienced before. And then the latter part of this visible sign was simply this. It was a outward and a visible sign of eternal peace. Aren't you glad today to know that Jesus said, "My peace give I unto thee, not as the world gives, but my peace give I unto thee." Aren't you glad to know Him as the Prince of Peace today? When they began to wave the palm branches, every political force at that time began to raise their nasty eyebrow and began to wonder who in the world was this man that they had mounted upon this colt. And all of a sudden, they began to cry, "Hosanna." We know what Hosanna means. We've read Hosanna. We've studied Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means. It was an Aramaic term, if you will, and it actually meant Savior. Oh, the Savior had come to town with every swish of the palm branch. That palm branch was saying, "He has come. He has come. The Savior has come. The Redeemer has come." Oh, my friend, you may not have a palm branch in your hand today, but if we all had palm branches, we could very, very diligently and very elegantly wave our palm branches. But that day, my friend, it was not elegant. It was not necessarily that way, because over in the shadow was those that was, they knew without shadow of a doubt that they were going to lose their political power. They knew the Romans was going to lose their power. He did not come as they expected Him to come. You see, prophecy had already said that this particular Jesus that would come, as they cried, "Hosanna," my friend, something unique was about Jesus at this time. See, everything that Jesus Christ would do, everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus was, it represented one thing, my friend, and this is off my notes, but I want to say this. It represented deliverance. It meant that they were soon to be delivered. If you're in this room today, and if you're bound up by anything in this room today, I don't care if it's alcoholism, I don't care if it's pornography, I don't care whatever it may be that you're bound up in. It might be social sins. It might be itty bitty teensy weensy something that is only your issue that's keeping you from being everything. It's the little foxes that spoils the vines, according to Solomon. But my friend, Jesus came. I want to say it loud. Jesus came to set the captive free. And who the Son has set free is free indeed. He came this Easter to break every chain of bondage over humanity. And I believe today that He can do that in this room. I believe today that He can come and set you free. I believe that He can come and set men, women, and boys free. There's people sitting under the sound of my voice and maybe even watching online. My friend, they're begging, they're pleading, they're asking God, "Please come, set me free. I don't know how much more of this I can stand." But my friend, I submit unto you today that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you want to be free today, you can be free today. If you want to save Savior today, you can have a Savior today, because His name is Jesus. But He didn't come the way they expected Him to come. You see, when Jesus came and was set on a donkey. You don't think of a donkey as being one that a Savior was set upon. No doubt in my mind, I thought about this. I didn't really look too deep into it, but no doubt in my mind, it's not the first time that Jesus rode a donkey. Born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Woo! Which is called Christ the Lord. When Mary and Joseph humbly moved their way towards Bethlehem, Jesus was yet to be born. Jesus was yet to be born. And it's on this occasion that Jesus, my friend, was born in the manger for you and for me. You see, when they talk about the donkey, again, it was a strange thing. It was something that they had never really expected. If He was a Savior and if He was a deliverer, And if he was coming to set the captive free, they did not expect him to come riding upon a donkey. A donkey, when you begin to look at this, this donkey represented something different than what they had expected. They had expected Jesus, this one who was called Savior, to come in political power, to come in political authority, to overthrow the government, to overthrow Rome at that time. Let me say something else that's not in my notes. And I know there's a lot of debate about this. There's a lot of arguments about this. And there's probably things that we could talk about for hours. I'm not worried about Jesus coming to overthrow the White House in Washington, D.C. I'm more concerned about Jesus coming and overthrowing the sin that's in your heart that's got you gripped and held in sin's bondage. And somebody says to me, well, if the White House or if the this to go. No, this is a one-on-one thing. That's not in my notes nowhere. You can go back up and check them. It's what God's come to do in your life. It's what Jesus has come to do for you. And I don't mean to point. It's a habit. I'm sorry. I'll put it under here. I won't point at you. I don't mean to do that because I got that big old ugly thumb pointing at me too. He come to set them free. Jesus marked a couple of things when he did that. First of all, again, another prophecy come forth. Isaiah chapter number 53 is the prophecy about the suffering Savior. When you look in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, the Bible says, who hath believed our report? Who would have believed, James, that he would have come walking on the, riding on the back of a donkey? Oh, they were looking for a stallion. Why? Because the stallion was a war horse. And it represented power and it represented authority. But my friend, when you look at the scriptures, there's 12 verses. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. A tender plant. And as a root out of the dry ground, and he hath no form or comeliness. He didn't look like a soldier when he rode in on the back of a donkey. I mean, Brother West, maybe in their mind they thought, and I know because they asked the question, who is this? Maybe they thought he was a pushover. Maybe they thought, well, they've got to be out of their ever-loving mind. Who is this? You mean this is Christ? Christos. You mean this is Christ? This is the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior, Christ, His anointed one. And we look at Christ. We look at Him as just Jesus, as Yeshua, which means Savior. But Tim, they couldn't see that. But yet prophecy told us that He would grow as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. You think about our society today. Brother Robert, when we talk about Jesus today on the marketplace or the workplace, Brother Steve, wherever we're at, people don't have a clue. They'll take God's name in vain. And some of you in this room, you need to quit cussing God. You need to quit using His name as GD. That's not His name. His name is holy. That's another message for another time. But I needed to tell somebody that. And we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Verse 4, real quick. He says here in verse 4, surely He hath bore our griefs. Surely He's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. They did not see Him as a ruling warrior or a ruling authority. Isaiah prophesied this. But yet we're looking back at the cross. We know what happened. He said, but He was wounded for our transgressions, for your wickedness and for your crookedness. And for every time we missed the mark, Jesus took a stripe. Every time we've sinned, Jesus took a stripe. He said, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He went to the cross so you and I wouldn't have to. He bore it all on the cross. And with his stripes we are healed. Real quickly, 6. He says this, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted and he opened not his mouth. Humility. He humbled himself. There, when he came in, it was a, Brother Steve, commentary said that when Jesus rode on the back of that donkey, it was a mark of humility. They wanted him to war. They wanted him to come in with power and authority. The people, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. The people wanted that. They wanted to be free from the oppression of the Romans at that time. They wanted to be free from all of that. And they thought if they hailed Jesus, if they waved the palms to Jesus, that Jesus was going to come and overthrow the government of the day and the authority of the day. But yet, through it all, Sister Lori, he humbled himself. The Bible said he was led as a lamb before the slaughter and as a sheep before the shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Can I put something in right here that I've studied, and I'm not going to go back up there and look at it right now. But do you know when that Judas, and Sherry and I talked about this week, Judas betrayed himself, didn't he? Judas betrayed himself. Judas revealed his own heart to the people that day when he went and kissed Jesus on the cheek. He sold himself out. Do you not know that Jesus said in the book of Matthew, and stay right there with that one, Kathy, but we see in the book of Matthew, he says this, do you not know that I can call more than 12 legions of angels right now to come and get me? When they laid hands on him and Peter had cut off Malchus's ear and Jesus put it back on, and Jesus said that he that lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. So Jesus modeled that again. But Jesus said, do you not know that I can call more than 12 legions of angels? A legion was 6,000, so multiply that by 6 times 12. That's 72,000 angels. That was that one beckoning call. He gave us an example in the Old Testament. I didn't write it down, but I was reading. And it said in the Old Testament, one angel killed 185,000 people in the Old Testament. One angel. It calculated it, Brother Don, and it was at 1 point some odd billion. It wasn't but like 3 million or so on the earth at that time. In one swoop of his hand, he could have wiped out all of humanity. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And they led him, the Bible said, and we'll get into that maybe next week a little bit. And he said he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, real fast, look at this. Verse 8 says, and he was taken from prison. You know, Pilate's Hall, he was taken out of the prison where Barabbas was. I'm getting into a lot of Easter stuff, ain't I? Where Barabbas was, he was taken. And isn't it unusual? And I don't really want to get into that right now. But let me say this. The same people that was here on that occasion waving their palm branches. When they were not able to see him as the reigning ruler that would come and liberate them out of the oppression at that time. A week later, what were they doing? They had the opportunity. They had the opportunity to deliver Jesus, but they chose not to. Why? Because it was God's plan for him not to be delivered. To them. So they chose Barabbas, a murderer. And they were there and they said, what are we supposed to do with this man Jesus? Well, let's take it to the people. And all the people of that day, what did they do? They cried and they railed upon him. Crucify him. With a loud voice, they were crying, crucify him. My friend, you either got a palm in your hand today to praise him, or you got words in your mouth this morning that says, crucify him. I want to praise him, don't you? Really quick, verses 9. I got I got to hurry through this. And he said, and he made his grave with the wicked. You know who that is. And with the rich in his death. There's so much in this. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. All those that was on the cross with him. Because he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Aren't you glad you're saved today? The prosper of the Lord shall, God's plan will prosper in his hand. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The next two verses he said, and he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Praise God. Praise God today. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And all the people of God that are saved today say, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that when Jesus came, Jesus they thought would be riding this stallion. But yet we can see that when Jesus came, we can see that the Bible lets us know that Jesus came to do the will of the Heavenly Father. Philippians chapter 2, just a few verses right here in verse number 6. Philippians 2 and 6 through 10 says this. And it talks about how that Jesus humbled himself. When you look there in verse number 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Look in 7. But made of himself no reputation. I love this. And took upon him the form of a servant. You remember Jesus, when Jesus was there, servants used to wash the feet of the people when they come into the homes. Oh, but Jesus girded himself with a towel after service, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And Jesus said, if I been your Lord and Master has washed your feet, don't you know that you need to wash one another's feet? I have given you an example. What is he saying? He's saying, humble yourself before God, and due time he will lift you up. Jesus modeled humility before their very eyes that day. The next verse we can see that how then, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. I love that verse of scripture. I pondered it over and over throughout the week just thinking about it. And being found in fashion as a man, the Bible says, or you don't need to turn to it, in the book of John 1 and 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Can I tell you, he may not be here in visible eyes today, but through and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is walking up and down every aisle of this church. I feel a nervousness in the air. Why do you feel a nervousness in the air? Because devils tremble at his name. The devil hates the name of Jesus. Anytime you begin to declare the name of Jesus, I promise you, all hell's going to break out around you. But I'm telling you, as Brother Scott's already said, in 1 John 4 and 4, greater is he that is within you than he that's in the world. You've got something on inside of you, my friend, that this old world don't know. And this old world don't know how to reckon with, Robert. But we look here at the Word. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. Even the death of the cross. And I'm going to wrap this up here in a minute. I'm not finished. I've just got to quit. I've told you this before. Over and over and over again. I love the song out of the hymn book. On a hill far away. My friend, from the journey through Bethlehem, we can see that Jesus again humbled himself. He humbled himself on the donkey. I'm just going to give you the scripture reference for this. But I promise you that Jesus will come back again, and he will not be riding on the back of a donkey. This time he will have multitudes of multitudes riding with him. In the book of Revelation 19, 11 through 16, signifying to all his kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. It was not one, a political force. It was not one that would be revealed at that time. But yet he came to bring peace out of chaos. And my friend, when they began to cry, Hosanna. And I wish I had another 30 minutes to go through all this that I've studied. But 2,000 years ago, there was a question there in verse number 10 that asked this question. Who is this? Who is this? Can I tell you today that in the year 2024, in an agnostic world, in an atheistic world, in a world that is infiltrated with every type of spirit and every type of religion, there are those even sitting in under my sound of my voice right now. You need to know him. I'm not judging you. But you need to know him. All throughout the scripture, there's those that pondered who this man was. There are those in the society that we're living in today that's saying, who is this? Can I tell you something? That Jesus is not a denomination. He's not Pentecostal. He's not Church of God. He's not Baptist. He's not Wesleyan. He's not Methodist. Jesus is the Savior that came to redeem lost humanity. And all the way throughout the scripture, my friend, there was those that questioned, who is it? Who is he? I believe today that we all ought to be able to tell everybody who he is. My friend, all the way throughout the scripture, 66 books. You can go through all 66 books. And those questions can be answered a whole lot better than what I could answer them here today. See, some call him the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. John called him the way, the truth and the life, and the true vine. There was others that called him God, the Lamb of God, the Savior. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's Emmanuel, the Alpha, the Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But in all of that today, can I ask you one question? I thought about Joanne singing the song. I can't remember all the words. We know that. I don't do good with words of songs. But I know at Christmas and other times, Joanne's led the song that talks about Redeemer, Savior, mighty God is he. Woo! Wonderful Counselor. That's who he is. Palm Sunday was the beginning of what would take place over the next week. From the entry into Jerusalem, by this time next week, Friday, crucifixion, Jesus going and washing disciples' feet, the events leading up to Holy Week was for one thing. For you and I to be able to know him as our Lord and our Savior. To make him Master, Lord of our life. Not just Savior. Savior will get you out of hell. But Lord will cost you something. Are y'all with me? Because he called those disciples and he said, follow me. And straightway they left their nets and they followed him. Don't misunderstand the preacher. Don't misunderstand my heart. I am so thankful that you're here today. But coming to church in and of itself does not make you a candidate for heaven. You got to know him. You got to know that you've, the old timey preacher said, you got to know that you know. You got to know and you know her. Stand with me. I'll have to quit right there. To some of you today, this has been repetitive, something you've heard before. But to others, it's been challenging for several reasons. Because maybe you didn't know a little bit about what I've talked about today, and I've got plenty more to talk about. But more than anything, it brought you to the revelation that I need to know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. No one looking around at this time. Let it be between you and God. Let it be that private time between you and God. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, just do it right now. Say these words with me. Lord Jesus, everybody in the room say this. Lord Jesus, I come to you today, a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord Jesus, I confess with my mouth that I have sinned. I confess with my mouth I have missed the mark. But Lord Jesus, today I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me and cleanse me and make me whole. Help me to be everything you want me to be. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus in your heart, and today you did that, let me know. Amen. For the rest of you, we celebrate Easter. We move forward into this holy week knowing that because He lives, as Brother Tim led the choir, because He lives, I can live also. Amen. Can you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you signed up for a chicken box yesterday, you didn't get it yesterday, and if I've talked to you this morning, they're in the fellowship hall. I have some of our ushers back there ready to deliver those to you. God bless you. Tonight at 6 o'clock, and no choir practice today. 10.